Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to all our brothers and sisters who have joined us in this church service this morning for worship of our triune God. We also extend a special welcome to all the visitors who have joined us here this morning in church and to those who are with us remotely via the live stream. We pray that we may all be encouraged and strengthened in our faith by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be strengthened and encouraged, and may God be glorified by our worship. Consistory has the following announcements. An attestation has been requested by Sister Elisa Bolhos to the Freeform Church of Albany. We wish her the Lord's blessings as she settles into her new congregation. This morning's service will be led by Brother Scoof, and this afternoon's service will be led by Brother Bron. Before we commence, let us sing together from Psalm 104, verse 1.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to us and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to God's greeting by singing from hymn 44, verse 1 and 2.
We now, with all respect, put ourselves under the discipline of the holy law of the Lord, and let us test our lives on it as on the rule of thankfulness. And afterwards we will respond by singing from Psalm 130, verse 4. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. Let us pray and ask the Lord for a blessing over this service. Heavenly Father, eternal God, we thank you that you are a merciful God, for we are poor and wretched sinners, conceived and born in sin. We have just listened to your law being read once more, and we have continually transgressed your commandments. We cannot keep any of your commandments, but are inclined to evil. We do not do the good we want to do, but the evil we do not want to do is what we keep doing. We grieve you because of our sins and bring judgment onto ourselves because of every sin we commit. Lord, we are generally sorry for the sins that we have committed. We ask you not to impute on us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil that still clings to us. We just sang from Psalm 131 that you should show compassion on Israel, and you will redeem your own. We acknowledge our waywardness and are heartily sorry for all that we have done. We confess that our transgressions are innumerable and we have nothing with which to repay our debt. Therefore, we are not worthy to be called your children, nor to lift our eyes to you in heaven. We pray for your mercy now over us because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died so we could have perfect righteousness. Have compassion on us and forgive the sins we have committed for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray then that you also use the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we be made anew again. We ask that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives and equip us with what is needed to understand our sin and misery first, and then also to assist us to overcome the power of the devil. We know, God, that you do not desire the death of the sinners, but rather that we turn and live in you. We're here on this Sunday morning to have your word explained to us once more. We thank you for allowing us to meet with you this morning. Thank you for giving us your word to know you and to understand you. This morning the focus will be on one of the fruits of the Spirit. Help us all to have a clear understanding of what is required from us as your children. Please give us the strength to focus and concentrate this morning and not be distracted. Help us to fight the devil and push away all thoughts, distractions, so we can learn more about what you require from us. Prepare now our hearts to receive and understand the message this morning. Give us a humble heart, free from all conceit and worldly wisdom, so that by hearing your word we may rightly understand it and be governed by it. Lord, as we go through the different trials and tribulations in our life, we acknowledge that we do not always show the true fruits of the Spirit. For many in the congregation, it's a daily struggle. It may be because of financial struggles or concerns about the future or personal difficulties in the past year. Comfort them and be a father to them also. Bless us now for the remainder of the service and fill us with the Holy Spirit. Forgive all that is sinful. All this graciously, Father, we implore in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme for this morning's service is the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And in connection with the theme, the scripture reading is from Philippians 3, verse 3 to verse 12 to 4, verse 20. After the scripture reading, we'll sing the remaining three verses from hymn 44. So you'll find that on page 1166 on the Guest Bible. Philippians 3, verse 12. Now that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, that I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call to God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like those glorious bodies by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revealed your concern to me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in want, every situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my troubles, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruits that increase to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, and having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The sermon this morning is from Reverend Scoof, Minister of the Word in Maranatha, BC in Canada. He has chosen for his text for today's sermon Galatians 5 verse 22, I think it's A. To put the sermon into context, this was preached shortly after British Columbia had severe flooding and a lot of property damage late last year. Galatians 5 verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. In response to the sermon, we will sing from Psalm 16, verse 1, 4, and 5. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in the Lord always, says Philippians 4, verse 4. This is a hard saying at the best of times. But at times like this, for some of us it might sound a bit like a cruel joke. If you've suffered damage or lost something or everything, how can you be expected to rejoice? If you have loved ones who are very ill, suffering, struggling, how can you rejoice? If you've suffered damage, job loss or any other disaster over the past year, how can you be expected to rejoice? And even if all your possessions and your jobs are fine right now, and all your family is healthy, maybe you have an eye on the future. Then there are worries about the economy, inflation, mortgage, finances, both personally or in business, and the state and federal economy. There's worries about unchristian bills not simply being passed, but being rushed through Parliament without debate. For example, will we be allowed to teach, to continue to teach that homosexuality is wrong in the future? When we think of the present or future, all of us have plenty of reason not to rejoice, but for despair. But the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. It is a hard saying if your personality tends towards strong pessimism or deep anxiety. It is a very hard saying when you're in the middle of significant loss, struggles or other trials. Yet the Bible commands us to be hopeful. The Apostle Paul had experienced great suffering, yet the Spirit still inspired him to write these words. And to express that hope in our hearts by living lives full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and we will see how we can do that, even in suffering. The theme for the sermon this morning is, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And firstly, we'll see what is joy, then God's joy, and then our joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. If I were to ask most of you what is joy, I imagine most of you would tend to give a definition of joy the same as happiness. Joy is a feeling of pleasure, of contentment. Like any feelings, such joy doesn't last. When something good happens, we feel happy for a short while. But then one of the many sad things in life comes up and drives away our happiness. But Christian joy is very different from worldly happiness. Like love, biblical joy is much more than just a feeling. And so it is not temporary. Joy is something deep down in our hearts, an attitude that must reflect on everything we do. That's why, because of an outward feeling, but sometimes deep inside, and just like we must be loving in all we do, we must also do everything joyfully. And so like love, joy can be a command. Philippians is a book of joy because of how often joy comes up. And chapter 4 literally commands us to rejoice, and not in a small way either. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. For joy is more than just a happy feeling. Many things in life are the opposite of happy. And God does not command us to pretend, to put on a fake smile and an outward display of happiness while crying inside. We don't need to feel happy when life is sad. Our Lord Jesus too did not always feel happy. He wept at the death of Lazarus and especially the outpouring of grief of his friends. He wept over Jerusalem as it was about to reject him to the eternal peril. Joy is a deep down is a deep down gladness that influences everything we do. It is not dependent on our circumstances. So, as we will see, we can be joyful even in suffering and sadness. And so joy is closely related to hope. Hope allows us to hold on to gladness and a positive spirit in both good times and bad. We learn this from Romans 5, where hope and joy combine. Not only that, but we rejoice in the sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So joy is a permanent state of gladness, a glad attitude that comes from the hope we receive from God, and that it is especially dependent on the love that God has poured out on us. Let us see how that works out in God and then in us. Second point, God's joy. Is God joyful? Boys and girls, when you think about God, do you think of him as happy? When we think about God, we might imagine him mostly being angry at sin. As a child, God often seemed stern to me, mostly because the Bible speaks about how people are so sinful. As we grow older, we might know God as loving and compassionate towards us. But we might not always think of God rejoicing. We don't always see this strong emotion. But God certainly does rejoice, and when the Bible speaks of God rejoicing, it is usually for a specific purpose. Zephaniah 3 verse 17 famously says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." First, God is mighty to save. In love, he has taken away his people's punishment, and then he rejoices over them. We see that in a number of other passages in the Bible. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Ezekiel 18 says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he delights when they turn and repent. So God takes joy in his people. Specifically, he rejoices at our salvation. We could say that his anger at our sin or sternness when we are wayward turns to joy when he saves us. And as angry as God is at our sin, he equally joyfully rejoices over us when our sins are taken away. And these texts that God rejoices at the repentance of a sinner are fulfilled in Christ. Sometimes as Christians we have the idea that we have to earn back God's joy. After we sin, we have to replace his anger with joy by doing good works. Like many thought, the Old Testament sacrifices worked. God, mighty to save, himself takes away our sin. He satisfied his own anger by sacrificing his own son. And so in Jesus, all our sins are all forgiven. God's wrath is finished, and God permanently rejoices over us. That is why the coming of our Lord Jesus is surrounded with great joy. From the womb of his mother, John the Baptist leapt for joy at the sight of Mary, the unborn child, Jesus. The wise men rejoiced with great joy at seeing the star that heralded his birth. The shepherds were told by the angel, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." And so, in Jesus, Zephaniah 3 verse 17 was fulfilled once and for all. "The Lord our God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." God rejoices over us when we have turned to him in repentance, now and always. Isn't that wonderful to realise that God rejoices over us? God's rejoicing in this verse reminds me of a joy like that of a new parent. It doesn't really matter what your child does. You are always with them and take great delight in them. You quiet them with your love and rejoice over every moment with them and every new thing they learn to do. So God rejoices over us always and forever. Our joy depends on God's joy in us. We rejoice because of what God has done in Christ. So Jesus tells his disciples in John 17 and us that our joy is actually his joy in us. John 17 verse 13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy filled in themselves." And then he tells us to obey his command, to love. He says, "I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." If you want any of that to be true, lasting joy, you must be in Christ. Repent, receive your salvation from God in Christ, and then his joy will fill you. And let's see what that looks like in the third point, our joy. Stoic philosophers in Paul's day taught that the world was out of control. Whether good or bad things happen to you does not usually depend on you. So the only way to joy is to accept the good and bad equally, not getting too worked up. But God tells us our joy is not by stoically accepting whatever comes. Our joy is in the Lord, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. So we can only have joy in all circumstances if we find our joy in Christ. Because of Christ, you always have hope that your sins are forgiven, your salvation is coming, and so you can rejoice even in suffering. "So I have learned the secret," writes Paul, "of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want," he writes. "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how it is to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And Paul has found that secret of being joyful even when you have lost everything. And what is that secret? It's in verse 13. "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." This verse is often misinterpreted to argue that Christians can perform miracles or speak in tongues, or if we pray hard enough, that all our plans have to succeed. I can do everything. But Paul is actually teaching how we can be content and rejoice even when we lack food or money or any other needs. Paul was often in that situation, but Christ gave him strength. And so Christ gives us strength, whatever the situation. We know that Christ loves us, and one day he will save us from this world. And that is full of suffering, which will come to an end, and he will bring us into a new and perfect world. And that knowledge gives us the strength to get through the pain and suffering of this world. Other Greek philosophers taught that joy is found by having enough. If we do not have enough food or housing or health, life is miserable with little joy. But if we have too much money, food, housing, etc., we get anxious. Beautiful people are often very concerned with their looks. They are desperate to keep them. Wealthy people worry a lot about theft. When we buy a new phone, we suddenly worry a lot about breaking it, a lot more when we were worried with the old scratch one. So, if you have not too much or too little, you do not have either misery or anxiety, and there lies the joy. This philosophy sounds a bit like the prayer of Agar in Proverbs 30. "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of the Lord." That's a good prayer, but it's not the way to Christian joy either. Because sometimes, despite praying the prayer of Agar, God, in his providence, gives us not enough, or takes away what we have. And we are still commanded to rejoice. And sometimes God gives us more than we need. Life is going very well, and we are commanded not to be anxious, but to rejoice. And so we must find our joy in the Lord. We find joy in belonging to the good Father who takes care of all our needs, who guards our life, leads us in right paths, and he carries us when we no longer have the strength to walk. We find joy in belonging to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, whose blood covers all our sins. We find joy in the Holy Spirit as he testifies in our hearts that God does love us, and as he works righteousness, including Christian contentment, into our hearts. We have joy because we know that the Lord rejoices over us. It is only when we find our joy in the Lord that we can rejoice always. Life's pleasures are fleeting. The things of this world are here today and gone tomorrow. Sooner or later, earthly happiness is drowned out by sorrow or sickness. But when we find joy in the Lord, in God's care, in Christ's blood, then we can have that joy forever. Because the Lord does not change. This means we are able to be joyful even in suffering. We might assume that suffering is the opposite of joy, but suffering is not the opposite of joy, as God's word tells us. As Paul says, we can be content whatever the circumstances, in need and in plenty. And the rest of the Philippians show that it is no idle boast. In verse 10, he rejoices in the Lord and the Philippians' concern over him. When he was in need, in prison, or sick, they were praying for him and sending him aid. And so when we are in need, God places us in the communion of saints. If we are struggling with poverty, hunger, sickness, or sin, there are brothers and sisters in the church who will pray for us. And we see that often here also in Southern River. Paul also rejoices in our salvation in Christ. He rejoices as he presses on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus. He rejoices that our citizenship is in heaven, that we eagerly await a Saviour from there. Philippians 3 verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Also notice the sadness Paul has over the many whose lives are focused on earthly things, yet it does not take away his joy. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Philippians 3 verse 18 and 19. And so our text this morning is a call for Christians to rejoice always, to take delight in God through Jesus Christ. And so we have an underlying joy in everything we do. A pessimistic Christian is an oxymoron. Again, I don't mean we have to be fake outward happiness. God has made some people more bubbly, joyful dispositions than others, and that's fine. But as we look at the world, our summing up should not be, this world is going to the dogs. But we should look forward with joy, knowing that as hard as things are going to be, God is going to rescue us and transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. You may have noticed that there's a bent in this world's politics today, on both sides, to try and make people angry. They want you upset, to rage at the unfairness of everything and to blame it on the other side. It's their fault. But as Christians, we are called to be different, to have joy and optimism. If deep down we are angry or panicked at the way things are heading, we will spend most of our life complaining or arguing. And so a majority of people today are upset, angry, anxious, or panicked. Christians must be different. In fact, it is our great joy to be different. In a world of anger and blame and panic, we get to be joyful. Not faking a smile, pretending to be happy as we wade through the wreckage, and not uninterested either. But knowing deep down underneath that all our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there. He has the power. Everything is under his control, and he will give us glorious bodies. So we have hope in any circumstances. So underneath it all, we get to be positive, quietly optimistic, even if God hasn't made us a loud, joyful person. But with our quiet hope and joy, we will shine out like a blinding spotlight in a dark world. On the other hand, if deep down we are angry or panicked, we end up spending much of our life complaining or arguing. But Philippians 2 says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. But when we replace complaining and arguing with joy, this is what we get. You will become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. If you rejoice in the Lord always, you will shine like a star in this dark world. How much more good we can do as quietly optimistic Christians? How much easier to share the gospel if our neighbours see our underlying joy in the Lord instead of frustration or anger? And so Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There is no strong link between the commands to rejoice, let your gentleness be evident, and don't be anxious. But they probably aren't chosen at random either. It takes a joyful person to be gentle and concerned with others. In a sense, the opposite of Christian joy is anxiety. If you are full of anxiety, it is difficult to be gentle and full of joy and to pray with thanksgiving. We are rightly very concerned about the future, but rather giving in to anxiety, we turn to God in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving presenting our request to God. When we turn to God and give everything over to him, then the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then we can have joy in difficult and concerning times. Finally, beloved, remember these words. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is loving, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then, even in the face of threats, or when we disagree with others around us, we can be gentle. Because we have an underlying joy in the Lord and a sure hope that the Lord is near. Rescue is coming. And already now, God is in control and we will be okay no matter what. The pure and loving things that are of this world are the saints in whom God delights. Meditate on these things. Especially meditate on all the things God has done for you, even in the hardest and saddest times. And so the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we find joy in the Lord always. Amen. Let us pray to the Lord and thank the Lord for the message this morning. And in our prayer, we'll remember our brother Michael Verbrugge. His brother passed away last week from cancer. And also our sister Jenny Van Dongen. She had a heart attack on Friday and is in critical condition in Fiona Stanley Hospital. The surgery to repair her heart is scheduled for Tuesday. We ask that God will be with her and Jack through this time. We'll pray. Our Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace on this Sunday morning, the first day of this week, a new week in all humbleness. We thank you for this new day that you gave us, your children. It's a day where we may rest from our daily work, and so we come to your house to receive our spiritual food by the gospel. Yes, Lord, we have to acknowledge that the fact that we are here is not our own doing, but it's only through your grace and through the working of the Holy Spirit that we are back in your house this morning. We are thankful to you for your steadfast love that endures forevermore. You are unchanging. You have promised to guide us, your children, and to preserve us from all evil and preserve our soul. And so we thank you that though we are sinful by nature, we do not have to be afraid to come before you, Lord. We may confess without fear that throughout the past week we have not upheld your ways. Many times we have again grieved you with our sinful minds and hearts. We pray that you'll cause your word to penetrate into our heart so that we may stop to consider our sins, confess them, and firmly believe that your Son, who knew no sin, took upon himself our guilt through his death reconciled to us. Work in our hearts through the preaching that we may not resist this work, and that we may all come before your throne of grace with eager and longing hearts. We pray that you also bless the efforts to bring the gospel to those around us, near and far. We ask that our joyfulness can be a shining light in this dark world. We also know that there are a number of very faithful and regular listeners, and we pray that you reach into their hearts. Let the message indeed be much more than a beautiful story. Let the message of the gospel also bring change in conversion and repentance. Remember all your children who suffer persecution for the sake of your name and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Comfort and strengthen them and deliver them from the hands of your enemy. Father, we pray that you will bless the work that is done by our mission workers and the mission board. It is not always easy working with people in different cultures. We pray that you will give patience and wisdom to our board and may the work that they do be to the praise and glory of your holy name. We just had a sermon on the fruits of the Spirit, joy. We pray that we may share in this joy of Christ. Lord, we acknowledge that this is difficult when we have so much anxiety and sadness. We also know that our joys are different from that of the world. We pray, bless those who are suffering from illness. It may be a physical wound or a sickness, but also those that struggle with mental illness and depression. We ask that we can all receive the peace that transcends all understanding, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven and there our comfort is. Last Sunday, Brother Verbrugge heard the news that his brother had passed away in Holland. His brother had struggled with cancer for a few years. Comfort Michael and Christina with your word and be a father to them. On Tuesday, Father, we pray that you bless the hands of the surgeons when they operate on her sister, Jenny Van Dongen, to repair the damage done to her heart. She had a massive heart attack and you have so far spared her life. We ask you to be a father to her, care for her, and spare her life during the surgery. Be with Jack, comfort him, support him, and carry him also during these difficult times. Be with their children also so that they can turn to you for support. We pray for the Eucalypt, Worthy Hands in Fairhaven at the beginning of this new year. Bless the staff that work there and provide them with all which they need to do their task. Bless the management and the boards so they can run their organisations in a way that is to your honour and your glory. Bless them with the staff required to be able to provide the care and assistance and support needed. In this life we do not have to despair, for you have promised your goodness, your protection. We may lift up our eyes unto the hills and acknowledge that our help comes from our Lord, who neither sleeps nor slumbers. We do not know what you have in store for us today, tomorrow, or next month. Yes, Lord, any day we may be faced with serious sickness. We may see loved ones suffer or stray from our ways, your ways. Or we may also lose a loved one when you take them to your eternal glory. However, we can confess that we can go on with you, Lord. You are our refuge and our fortress, and we may continue in the Lord in trouble and difficulties, yes, even through to the grave and death. Lord, your word is true. With you we are safe. We pray that you'll be with us during this Sunday. Help us to keep the day in accordance with your will and bring us back together again this afternoon. Forgive all that was sinful while we have been gathered here together in your house. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Saviour. Amen. The collections this morning will be collected for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, and afterwards we will sing from hymn 54, verse 1, 2, 6, 7 and 8. Lift up your hearts unto God and receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.